Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
It is good to have you here, and we are recording today show number 45.
We are, yes.
In book four, yeah. And again, coming much too close to the end of the book for my comfort, but there's still plenty of pages here that we still have, I'm hoping, at least 10 or more shows.
Oh, I think so, yeah.
Okay, good.
Probably so, yeah.
Good. That's good. That's good to know. I don't ever want it to end. So I forgot where we are today.
Yeah, well, what we've been talking about is the fact that during the time that Archbishop Regali was here in St. Louis,
yes,
that we once again, like we did in the 19th century with Archbishop Kenrick, became the cradle of bishops. And so we've already talked about two of those bishops. We talked about Bishop O'Donnell, who was the bishop of Lafayette, Louisiana. It was a very difficult assignment. And unfortunately, he was only there a short time when he began developing a lot of physical problems, illnesses, and had to resign early, particularly of Parkinson's disease. And the other one that we talked about was Bishop Paul Zipfel. And he was, of course, sent up to Bismarck, North Dakota, and became bishop up there, served a good long time, and was very popular among those the people there. I know that for a fact because I taught several of his seminarians, and they thought very highly of him. He also developed an illness, Alzheimer's, had to be brought back to St. Louis, where he died just in 2019.
Right, yeah, not long ago.
Yeah, that's right. So then there are a number of other bishops who, priests are made bishops. Another one comes to St. Louis as a bishop, and this was, of course, Bishop Braxton. He had come to St. Louis. He had been priest of Chicago, Illinois. If you remember last time around, we said that Cardinal Bernardin had sent a very, very positive note about him and all. Probably one of the best educated bishops we've ever had here in St. Louis, and also a wonderful teacher. He taught at Harvard and a number of other places, and had studied at Louvain. So he arrives here in St. Louis. He's here for just 6 years. When he becomes an ordinary in his own right, mm-hmm. and he takes the diocese then of Lake Charles in Louisiana.
Right.
I knew Bishop Braxton very well. He was my vicar when I was the director of continuing formation for priests, and he was a very erudite individual. He read well, loved the theater and concerts, and he now finds himself in a very different set of circumstances. First time in his life, he finds himself in a city, a small city of some 70,000 people. It's a small, rural, southern town, but half African-American, and at the same time also half Catholic. And then when you count in the rest of the other five counties, or what they call parishes in Louisiana, the Catholic population is still about 30%. It was a pretty heavily Catholic area. But when I saw where he was being sent, I really felt for him because I knew that there was no concert hall in the that area. He'd have to drive 2 hours just to get to Houston. And if he went to New Orleans, it'd be a three-hour drive.
Oh, wow.
So that's pretty rough to get out to an area. The town itself had only one small college. This is McNeese State University. And so, again, no great library, nothing. But nonetheless, he served there faithfully for 5 years, and then he was asked to take over the Diocese of Belleville, Illinois.
So he came back to just across the river.
Right, yeah. So he had St. Louis, and then mm-hmm. also his family. He was very close to his family. His family's in Chicago, so it's a good location for him to be able to be. Unfortunately, he was not well received.
I remember that very sadly.
Yeah. The previous bishop, Wilton Gregory, who is now the Archbishop of Washington, D.C., had been assigned to Atlanta, mm-hmm. and so the see became vacant. The priests in Belleville are a very independent lot. And they tend to stick together, and so sure enough, their presbyteral council met, and their intention was to have a meeting with the ordinary, the Metropolitan Ordinary of Illinois, which was Cardinal Francis George, Cardinal Archbishop of Chicago, and then to present to him a number of candidates that they would like.
And Braxton had already been named.
Yeah.
So, right.
Obviously, they never had the meeting, and they were very angry about this. So he's got a bunch of priests who are angry at him coming. But it is what it is. One of them said this. He said, "We were very much taken aback." And another one said, anonymously, and wouldn't give his name, but he said, "The clergy are convinced that if the process had been followed at all, this name would not have emerged. Obviously, he knows somebody in Rome." So they're bent out of shape even before the man arrives.
I do remember that. I was so disappointed.
I don't know if you were at the installation. My sister and I were. And I remember the tension in that church and outside of the church also. Already protests outside of the church.
So sad.
He had a real uphill battle to work with. It didn't get any better. And at one point, he received an anonymous phone call. This was on his private line. Somehow they got his private line, whoever this was. And all they said to him was this: "We will not rest until we get rid of you." Isn't that terrible?
Yes. That's shameful.
Yeah.
Actually,
yeah.
It's sinful, isn't it?
Yeah. It got so bad, in fact, that he ended up sending an open letter to be read at every Mass in the Diocese of Belleville on one Sunday. And basically, he said that in that letter, we have copies of it in the archives. In that letter, he said that several priests had met him before the installation and urged him to not accept the assignment, and basically to tell the Pope, I'm not going to come to Belleville. And he said this. This is a quote from the letter. "They had incriminating information against me which might be released if I did not heed their words." Now, what on earth that is, who knows, you know. But there it was. Added to that, some of the laity got on board with this too. There was one fellow who was a millionaire, and he took out a $10,000 full-page ad at USA Today calling upon Pope Benedict to remove Bishop Braxton from office. Well, this continues on unabated. He really suffered throughout that entire time. There were all kinds of attempts at trying to cause scandals and everything. Ultimately, after 14 years of service, he turned 75 years old and tendered his resignation.
What a suffering. What a cross.
Yeah. Yeah, it really was.
I didn't know him well, but I can only assume that he made an offering out of all of that.
Yeah.
That's just so sad.
Yeah, I think above all of the bishops we're going to be talking about, he certainly suffered the most.
Mm.
You know, when a bishop puts on red, it means blood. And he certainly had that experience.
Mm.
So, well, let's turn to some other happier.
Okay,
yes.
Okay,
yeah. In 1997, there were three priests who were consecrated as bishops. And one would end up being the bishop of Jefferson City. The other two would be auxiliary bishops in St. Louis and ultimately get their own dioceses. The one who would become the bishop of Jefferson City is Monsignor John Gatos.
Yes.
He had served as a secretary for both Cardinal Carberry and for Archbishop May. He had gone to the conclave with Cardinal Carberry in 1978. He would serve later as chancellor of the archdiocese for 9 years, from 1981 to 1990. He was the one priest that I talked to before I came back to St. Louis. I got to tell you a little story about this. It's not in the book, but it's on the side. Yeah, so I was a Christian brother.
Right.
And I talked to Dr. Martin Towie, who is my dissertation director, and he was the director of the Archdiocesan Archives at the time. And I said, "I'm thinking about the priesthood, I'm thinking about St. Louis. Is there a priest I could possibly talk to?" He made arrangements for me to meet with the chancellor. And so we had a good conversation. And then very seriously, at the end of the conversation, Monsignor Gatos said to me, he said, "I hope you understand you'll probably never see the inside of a classroom again." And I said, "If that's what God's will is, then that's fine." And so I go through the seminary. I'm ordained. 3.5 years later, I get a phone call from the seminary saying, "Would you come and teach church history for us?" And I've been teaching it ever since.
Right.
So I was in Jefferson City for an ordination of a former Christian brother. And so I went to the ordination. There was another former Christian brother who was also a member of the presbyterate in Jefferson City. So there are three of us, former Christian brothers, who are now priests, and two of them for Jefferson City, one for me for St. Louis. Bishop Gato says, he turns to the two others, and he said, now, he was a Christian brother. He came to Jefferson City, and he was a Christian brother. He came to Jefferson City. He said, but you're a Christian brother, but why didn't you come to Jefferson City? And I said, if you remember, when you were chancellor, we met, and you didn't say anything about Jefferson City at the time. So, you know, of course, you know, Bishop Gatos has a wonderful sense of humor and a very great understanding of history, too. And he wrote one of the blurbs for Volume 1. So it was good to see him and see him get that particular assignment, which he served out very faithfully.
Yeah.
The Jefferson City Diocese was founded in 1956. It was a breakaway from St. Louis. It's a very large, geographically, I would say it's probably the largest diocese in the province of Missouri, when you count the number of counties and all.
The mileage, at least.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. The first bishop was Bishop Joseph Marling, and he had been serving as auxiliary bishop of Kansas City, Missouri, had been there in that position for 9 years, from 1947, then sent to become the founding bishop of Jefferson City. He's a tremendous builder. He builds the new cathedral for them. Something like 24 parishes, churches,
wow,
are built under his leadership. Rectories are built. Schools are built. He invites the Carmelites to establish a monastery in his diocese. He's the one who sets up a diocesan newspaper. He sends missionaries to Peru and then also attends the Second Vatican Council.
Wow.
And then he also brings the Christian brothers to Jefferson City to teach at Helias High School.
Okay.
And there's one there still to this day.
Yes.
Yeah. He himself retires in 1969 at the age of 64.
Oh.
That's kind of young.
That's
I don't know why particularly. But anyway, his successor is Michael Francis McAuliffe, whom I had been on a number of occasions also. He's also a priest of Kansas City, Missouri. And then he then emphasizes Catholic education. He establishes the Diocesan Religious Education Office. And one of the things he does is to increase the salary of the lay teachers in the Catholic schools. He's also introduces the permanent diaconate to the diocese and other programs like the Charismatic Renewal, Marriage Encounter, Teens Encountering Christ, the tech retreats, lots of other things. He's responsible for the founding of 21 more churches. And during his time, he's going to ordain 78 priests and 84 permanent deacons.
Wow.
So that diocese is certainly blessed by the time he retires, which is in 1997.
That was almost 30 years.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So Bishop Gatos then takes over from there, and he serves over 20 years, mm-hmm, as bishop until his recent retirement also. Another priest that becomes a bishop is going to be Bishop Michael Sheridan.
Oh, yes.
You know, he's consecrated on September 3rd of 1997. He has a wonderful career as a priest of the Archdiocese. He's ordained on May 29th of 1971, then goes back to school, gets a doctorate in sacred theology from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome, which he gets in 1980. He had also earned a master's degree in divinity from Kenrick Lenin Seminary, as well as a master's degree in historical theology from St. Louis University.
Wow.
So quite an academic career himself. So he serves on the faculty at Kenrick Lenin Seminary and also is the pastor of Christ the King Parish in University City.
Okay.
And then later, Immaculata in Richmond Heights.
Yes.
When he's ordained or he's consecrated, he'll then serve as auxiliary bishop here in St. Louis for a little over 4 years. And then after that, he's going to go out to Colorado Springs to assist as coadjutor to the bishop out there. The founding bishop there is Richard C. Hannafin, and he's ailing at this time, and so suffering from diabetes. And so Bishop Sheridan then arrives in order to help him out, and he then eventually takes over the diocese rather quickly, actually, and he zeroes in on education, Catholic education, parish life, parish faith formation. He also appoints the first vocation director for the diocese, and this becomes all very important when he also takes a very strong stance on life and makes a very controversial statement in a pastoral letter on May 1st of 2004. What he did was he sent a letter out to all the Catholics of Colorado Springs, the diocese, and he told them that they should not receive communion, quote, if they back politicians who support abortive rights, stem cell research, euthanasia, or gay marriage.
Yes, you know? I remember that. Yeah.
You remember that?
I do.
Yeah, he took a lot of flack for that. Mm-hmm. It was a very strong and courageous stand outlining the position of the Catholic Church.
The position of the Church,
yeah.
Right.
One Democrat legislator, Michael Merrifield, wrote to the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. So it comes right back to Michael Sheridan's hometown. And he says the following, it's, quote, I think it is an outrageous intrusion into what is supposed to be separation of church and state. It is frightening.
It's frightening for a bishop to tell his
right.
his people what is correct. I guess that's what
yeah. So Bishop Sheridan responded back, and he said the following. He said that anything less would mean, and I quote here, the well-informed conscience of religious people should not be brought to bear on their political choices.
Very good.
You know, yeah, yeah. Another priest of the Archdiocese who would be consecrated the same day that Bishop Sheridan is Joseph F. Naumann. And much like most of the priests in the Archdiocese, his education starts out at Prep South, and then after that, Cardinal Glennon College, takes a degree in philosophy, and then completes his studies for an MDiv at Ken McLennan Seminary. And he's going to be ordained on May 24th of 1975. His first two assignments, very interesting. One was as associate pastor at St. Dominic Savio in Afton, and then later Our Lady of Sorrows in South St. Louis.
Yeah.
But in 1984, he was able to devote himself entirely to a cause that he is very famous for and very much loved, and that was the pro-life movement.
Yes.
Here he was appointed as the Archdiocesan Pro-Life Committee coordinator and then was sent to reside at Most Blessed Sacrament as a part-time associate, and that freed him up in order to do the work for the Archdiocese. Later on, he left North St. Louis to become pastor of Ascension Parish in Normandy, in the pro-life office, just really pretty incredible.
It is, and yeah. Certainly that's been a cause for his priesthood and now for the whole country.
Right, yes, very much so, still continues to be, yeah. He had three objectives for that committee, and the first was education, and particularly coordinating local rallies, establishing a speakers bureau, creating programs for schools. Now, we've seen this already with Cardinal Carberry.
Yes.
With Archbishop May, that movement toward the pro-life, and particularly with education. And remember the Wilkies being brought
yes.
here to St. Louis, and St. Louis being the forefront of that pro-life movement.
That's right. And we've always been strong.
It always been strong, and he certainly adds to that. And that education component is very important. The second area is pastoral. He's very concerned for the caring for women who refuse to have an abortion, but they're going to have difficulties providing for their babies. And so he wants to make sure that those things are available. And he does that by coordinating the pro-life committee with Catholic Charities, Birthright, Our Lady's Inn. We have so many wonderful organizations and agencies in this archdiocese.
Yes, we do.
That support the woman's choice of having
raising life. Your children, right.
Yeah. The third is community action. So it's education, support for the mothers, and then community action. And here you have the outgoing director, which is Father Robert Boisemann. And he said it himself. He had been director of the committee for 6 years. And he said that, and I quote here, "It has largely been their input that has been instrumental in making Missouri the pro-life state that it is." And it certainly is.
When, yes.
Even to this day, we see that to be true.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So political action certainly paid off. In 1990, the Missouri House had an amendment that prohibited the use of state funds for school nurses to encourage abortions and to refer students to providers. That's incredible that we would have school nurses that would be doing that, but they weren't doing that.
Yes.
And so the House passes this resolution. It passed 111-42. Pretty strong.
Yeah, showing Missouri is a pro-life state.
Yes, mm-hmm. But the leadership was not.
Right.
And in fact, you had two leaders. One of those was the Speaker of the House, Bob Griffin, at the time. He's a Democrat from Cameron. And then also the Senate President Pro Tem, and this is James Mathewson, Democrat from Sedalia, and they both opposed it, but they were overridden by pro-life majorities in both of those. Father Naumann then mentioned that, and he said that that vote proved, and I quote here, "what we've been contending all along, that what's happening this year is not the will of the legislative body. It is simply the decision of two people in leadership." And then another response comes from Senator John Schneider, who's a Democrat from Florissant, and he said the following: "The primary item now is a caregiving bill, which would bring about state aid to pregnant women." So besides the private stuff that's going on, this would be done through state aid.
Great.
So wonderful work that Father Naumann does here in the Archdiocese. Next time around, we'll talk a little bit more about him and a couple others.
All right. That sounds great. Hey. It's been a great look at the bishop. The show went quickly. And I look forward to getting back to Bishop Naumann and our other bishops from St. Louis.
Great.
Next show. This is the end of show 45 in book 4. And Monsignor, would you close the show for us with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Certainly.